Good morning to you all. The title of what's on my heart this morning is Edicts of the Kingdom. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 7. Luke 7, 31 through 35. Verse 31. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to who are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and they say he had a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And I want to focus on verse 35 for this morning. But wisdom is justified of all her children. So the title Edicts of the Kingdom has to do with the present reality that we're living in the New Covenant, and that is that there are rules and ways of life that are given to us by the Lord and His apostles, and they're very specific, and yet there aren't all that many of them. It's not a detailed list like they got in the Old Covenant. It's not like the Jews and the books they have that are religious commentaries, that are commentaries on the Scripture, volumes and volumes of rules and regulations. But they're very specific. And more than that, they're personal, because the Holy Spirit is in you if you really believe. And John tells us in the Gospel of John that the Holy Spirit dwells with all those who are born again. So what is an edict? An edict is a rule. It's a proclamation by somebody who's in a position of authority. And Jesus Christ is obviously in a position of authority in our lives. As a matter of fact, He is the final authority in the universe. We know that as believers. And He has edicts. He has things that we want to live by. Most of you know that we were gone, and we were at the Creation Museum. And I've wanted to go there for quite a while. I've never been there. We wanted to take our family there for a long time. We wanted to wait till they were old enough to go and enjoy it. And I thought, boy, if we wait much longer, they might not be around. So we went, and we went as a family. And I really enjoyed it because I was observing people there as well as the museum. I was observing the people, and I love to do that. And I could tell that there were a lot of people there that didn't look like the kind of people that you would normally see at a McDonald's in the middle of a city. In other words, the people that were there had a sense, I really think for the most part, of the edicts of the kingdom. There was not the same application that we have, but there was definitely modesty. There was a lot of youth and teenagers there, and they were there as families, homeschoolers, I think quite a few of them. And you can kind of tell who the homeschoolers are from having been a homeschooler, and you look at some of the others and you go, well, that's a church group, you know, they're going there together, because some of the girls were dressed in longer skirts and the same kind of material on it. Actually, it was beautiful. It was very modest. And the edicts of the kingdom were in operation in the lives of these people. And I just had to observe all of that and say to myself, it really is important that we live our life in a way that other people can observe it. First, that means the kind of a person that we are. The King James uses the word conversation. That's how we live our life. But it's also important in how we appear, because it was striking. I've never been to a museum where you walked around, speaking of the museum now, where the placards on the wall were not saying or barking at you, well, look at this bone, it's 14 million years old. It was really interesting to me to go somewhere and be surrounded by scripture quotes relating to things in science. The Bible's not a science book, but as you know, the congregation here, I love science. The Bible's not a science book, but it's fascinating to me to see how many things in archaeology and in history and everything corroborate the scripture, because they do. We don't have to be afraid of that. We don't have to be scared off by the Darwinian or evolutionary view. And so I really enjoyed that. I'm not going to try to tell on Edwin here, but Edwin was the driver of the bus. My first sermon here was about bus driving, and so I was observing Edwin. And you could talk to me after the service, brother, but anyway, it was really, really fascinating to see his determination. He was doing it skillfully. The scripture says, do what you do with your might. And I thought if that was me, it would be very difficult to stay awake, because I can get a full night of sleep and drive 6 or 7 hours and feel like I'm ready for my bed. But just the determination there at the wheel. And that's what I picked up on in terms of thinking the corollary between your driving and what we were doing and what I said the first time that I stood up here behind this pulpit, and how much work there is in driving the bus. At least you didn't have to shift gears. He has an automatic, so he was saved that. And so that just reminded me so much of some of the things that I discussed. But I was thinking, Edwin's practicing the edicts of the kingdom. He's doing what he does with might, and he was a servant. My own bishop's driving the bus. What better servanthood could there be than to actually do something for someone like that? So thank you again. I just had to say that publicly. Well, we've all heard sayings, proverbs we could call them, if you will. How many people here have heard cleanliness is next to... What verse is that? Come on now. Bible scholars. People are shaking their heads. I must have the wrong Bible. Who said that? Do you know? Who knows? Raise your hand. I had made a mistake previously. I thought it was a Shakespeare quote. It's John Wesley. It was actually in one of his sermons. I dug deeper on that. And so, well, it's interesting. There are a lot of reasons that John Wesley would have said that. Actually, as we look in the Christian faith, we realize that the Jews, who are our spiritual forebears, had quite a few rules about cleanliness. And they still do, the washing of hands and what have you, right? So, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not scripture. There is a spiritual principle there. And there are a lot of scriptures you could look at. But this topic isn't about that specifically. I just wanted to throw that quote out there. How about a quote like, I was trying to think of another quote that's not a Bible quote. Does anyone have one? Slips my mind here. Shakespeare, is anybody? The reason I'm doing this is because Shakespeare and a lot of other people that have written things and quoted things have gotten into our Christian culture. And it's not that they're necessarily in and of themselves wrong. We just have to make sure, and my point is, that we recognize that it's not scripture. Oh, he who helps himself, how does it go? There you go. And so, it sounds very biblical, right? Well, it's a biblical principle, so we could say that, but the actual quote isn't from the Bible, so... Yesterday, as I was looking around at the displays, I think some people were shocked that there was such a thing as pterodactyls. As you look up, and it has a 15-foot wingspan, it has fur on it, and it doesn't have any feathers, and it's like, well, what's that about? Those things, some people say, well, you know, I don't believe in that. Well, there were fossils found of these, and so we have to look at it as Christians and not deny certain facts that are in science and in history. But I've never seen a pterodactyl. But there are fossil remains from those kinds of things. So let's move on into the lesson here. Edicts of the kingdom. What does the kingdom of God mean for my everyday life? Now, I have talked to you before about cubby holes, and I'm sorry I have to have these visuals, but the kingdom of God makes a very convenient set of cubby holes that we can put everything in life and faith into, okay? And so as time goes on, I see the truth of this more and more. I don't have to ask a question of myself and come up with my own quote or idea. All I have to do is go to the scripture, and I have the Holy Spirit to lead me. But what does the kingdom of God mean for everyday life? And that touches back into what I was saying about the people that I was observing there. And another thing that you observe if you have the Holy Spirit is you can observe a person's spirit by the expression that's on their face. I believe that with all my heart. There are people who are good at two-facedness. But if you have the Spirit of God, I have found that you can discern the spirit of somebody by their eyes and the clarity of what's in their face. Is that a biblical principle? Well, there's a scripture that says something like, the eyes are, windows to the souls is one way to say it, and maybe in a modern English, right? But yeah, your eyes are windows, not only for you to look out of, but for other people to look into. I see a lot of you trying real hard to have a different expression on your face right now. But no, I don't want to make fun here, but really, walking around there, I love being out, and I love seeing the conversation of the people that I'm with. And, well, I'll just have to admit it, I had two boys there, and I know, well, you know, they're full energy, and we're going to have a good time, we're going to learn, but you wonder what their conversation's going to be. You wonder what the conversation of the group's going to be. What kind of a spirit are people observing when we're out and about? And that's specifically what the Bible's talking about. These are a part of the edicts of the kingdom, as I would say, and you can word it another way. What do people observe in us at the restaurant? What do people observe us doing? What do people hear us saying as we mingle among them? We're supposed to be witnesses, right? And so our attitudes and our words and everything are a part of our witness. Well, they are the witness. That's how we interface with the world around us. So it's very important. There were a lot of people there that I was observing, not just their dress, but their demeanor. And the place was full of employees, and those employees, all of the ones I met, were polite, clean-cut people. And I'm not making an assessment of their spirituality, because it is possible to live by certain principles and not have the Holy Spirit. The cults are really good at looking good and doing good, and yet they have false doctrine, which is a false premise for life. They don't have true spirituality. And so, but they can put some things on. But there's a leak somewhere in the hose, as they say, if you look at it a little closer. The Mormon church is known as a bunch of people that work very hard. They're clean cut. They work together. They help a lot of people. They helped me in the past. But what I've realized is that there are things in their associations that are not a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is they have a high suicide rate among some of their young people because of the pressure to perform without the Holy Spirit. Is what I think is happening. I'm just making an assessment on that. The New Testament functions under principles. The New Testament also functions under specifics. And so I'm going to go over some specifics here this morning. I'm not going to take extra time. I'm going to close out when it's an appropriate moment. But one thing that people don't realize, I think for the most part, is that when I look at what we call Christianity in general, is that the edicts speak specifically from the New Covenant, and it brings out the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His apostles in our lives. That is so key. And I'm just using this as a comparison because yesterday, a lot of what was there was coming from an Old and New Testament being equal kind of a point of view. And you couldn't really discern that unless you were looking for it. They did a very good job at the museum. But you have to be careful because we're not trying to run the government. We're not trying to go to war. And you know, Brother Joe's right. Look at what's going on. And there'd be reason to fear. But do you know that it's an edict of the kingdom that we may not fear? Now think of it. We have exactly the opposite directive from God, the Father, that Islam has. They say, because God's holy, He has employed us to kill those who are not. We're saying we are dying as martyrs as an honor. And that's a complete paradigm shift. It's totally different. We're supposed to die to self and to be witnesses, and the word witness means martyr. We can't say that God will not allow our heads to be rolled, because that's happening right now with people who claim the name of Christ and always has in some place and time. But we're not to fear, and we're not to run after false Christs, false teachings. Again, we're not trying to run the government. But guess what? The edicts of the kingdom, if we read the New Testament, we read the words of Christ and His apostles, we go back into the old and we see principles there too. But one thing we see is that, and this isn't my opinion, I really think this is true, it's okay for the government to put somebody in the electric chair. What does the scripture say? That they bear not the sword in vain, and they're to make evil fear, putting it in my own words a little bit there. And so that's what this is in the land. We're not liberal pacifists. I don't know what to call us, but biblical kingdom Christians, believers. And it's interesting that in the Anabaptist circles, that ethos or thesis or ethic is kept alive, but we have to have it alive and not just a dead ritual. But it is fascinating to me in history, and that was one of the first things I understood. The first time I knew that there were Mennonites, I had to pick up a book at school, and there were pictures of Mennonite and Amish people in it. That was back in the early 80s. I didn't really think of it before then. Now I see that there's a virtual planet of people that call themselves by the name Anabaptist. But when you have to be in an Anabaptist circle to see that a little bit. But what I understood up front is that they were teaching things, principles, and I understand them now to be edicts of the kingdom. And I thought, what is making them so unique? Well, why would they want to be liberal pacifists? And then I'd read, well, no. And in reality, we're not. Okay, I said something about categories. And it touches every category of life. Unfortunately, it touches some categories that we don't think we want to touch. And that, those are often referred to as the hard sayings of Jesus. And there's a lot of them, but there are books written. I even think there is a book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus, but I don't know who wrote it. I don't have a copy of it. But that's what the true kingdom ideal is about. Is about attaining and achieving the teachings of Jesus and of His apostles for our life here, our conversation to the world and our witness. And so it touches on things like childbearing. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. We always want to go to the scripture for a biblical principle. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 8. Well, guess what? I wrote the wrong reference down. Okay. Hold on here. I'll put it in my own words. I can't remember the reverence exactly. But in the Old Covenant, they were waiting for the Messiah. Jewish families to this day are large. The Bible principle is that a person that's blessed by God will have a family like shoots growing up at the side of his table. And that's a beautiful image. And may God add a blessing to those that are newly married and that they would bear children. But Messiah has come. But there's something going on. There's a paradox in the kingdom. The kingdom of God, taken from Paul and from the teachings of Jesus Christ, is that the person who is single is now elevated because of the kingdom of God. Paul wrote, using the word eunuch, that those who have chosen to be a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom will save themselves much trouble. Now, I'm not trying to keep you young people from getting married, but that's an edict of the kingdom. And what it's saying is make first priority in your life the kingdom of God and listen to the voice of God about what he wants you to do. And what I mean by elevated is that in the culture of Israel, it was not looked upon well to be without a child. And I think we need to be very careful living in the new covenant with the paradox that we recognize that Paul has lifted the position of the single, childless person for the right reasons because of the things of the kingdom. That's how I see that. And so that's a beautiful thing because it is a part of the redemption puzzle, I believe. But no, you haven't sinned if you find a wife. And may God bless you. And that's what the scripture is teaching. I have to keep rolling on here. I have a bunch of points, but I'm just going to cut them back a little. Divorce and remarriage is one that comes to our mind a lot. I have no idea how many people there yesterday had been divorced and remarried. And remarriage is key there, as you know, while another companion is living. It's an edict of the kingdom that you may not do that. And the words of Jesus are beautiful there when his own disciples come to him and ask him about divorce and remarriage in the Gospels. And he says to them, it was not that way from the beginning. But because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to write them a certificate of divorce. But I, Jesus, God, say to you, what? It was not so from the beginning. What God has put together, let not man put asunder. A court cannot separate people. I personally believe that marriage is marriage, believer or not. It's an institution of God for everyone who is a part of the family of God. And that's, I mean, the creation of God, not just the people that are a part of the family of God and the kingdom. It's an absolute universal principle. And there are a lot of reasons for that, and it's not very hard to look at the social effects of what this has done in our society and culture today. We could talk about that and have a whole topic on it, but we won't on that one this morning because I know that it affects a lot of us, and it affects my relationship with my own immediate family. And Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. And that there will be family members divided over what? Over the edicts of the kingdom. Biblical, new covenant principles that we have to keep. We have to make sure, no matter what it costs, and we also have to make sure that we're not trying to make it cost because we don't like someone. There's a difference there. We have to make sure that if God's word is calling us to do something, to believe something, to move away from something or someone, because of a valid, clear, new covenant principle, we must do that and suffer that separation. That's what I believe. And I say that's what I believe because I want you to know that when you stand up here, you have to say a lot of words, and sometimes you have to make sure that you don't say your own words, but that you're saying the words of Jesus. And so you're all Bereans here and Bible scholars, right? And we want to lift the Lord Jesus Christ and his preeminence in the universe always. So looking down the list here, food and health. There's a biblical principle there. Let's see if we got the right verse written down for that one. I said 1 Corinthians 9:25. First Corinthians 9:25, it says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery," and that's what we're talking about this morning, the mastery is the living of the kingdom principles. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." I love that last line there. "But we of the household of faith." Well, when I read that, I go, "Brother John, you're standing up in front of these people this morning, and they're going to see whether or not you're temperate." And so the fear of man enters in. And there are weaknesses in our lives, right? But we have to move along. As long as we're looking at Christ and his edicts, his principles, and our hearts right, he's going to help in everything that we're doing. And that's a part of our witness. I'll just be frank. I'd love to go to Bangladesh. But every time I look at pictures of people from Bangladesh, I think, I look like I've had my share of pork chops. They do not. And so what kind of a witness is that? It's that real to me. It's a principle of the kingdom. Economics. Look out. One of the things that strikes fear in the heart of many Christians that I've met down through years is this subject, because the words of Jesus and his apostles are so pointed about it that you sometimes feel like running, but we can't do that. And so we can look at this different ways, but one of the things I've noticed among what we call conservative Christianity is that we tend to have an accumulation of things for two reasons. We're commanded to do what we do with our might, whether it's driving a bus or driving a tractor or hoeing the row or cooking a cake, whatever, baking a cake rather. And also because there are principles in the Bible that tell us to not run after a bunch of empty stuff. And so people go, "Well, what kind of a budget do you use?" And I say, "Just use the kingdom budget and you'll make it." And the kingdom budget keeps a lot of things out that you're not going to spend useless amounts of money on, like going, I don't have to worry about somebody here going running off to the hairdresser, for instance, and spending $40 for a permanent and to adorn yourself. And that's pretty specific. But there are a lot of things in the scripture that are that way for us. Now, one of the things that ends up happening, this is an observation of mine, and that is that we tend to make war with money. I call it economic warfare. There are different ways you can put it. Making war with money. Control with money. Or, because I put more money in the offering plate, I get to drive the bus for a while. The idea that, and it's a scriptural principle, if you borrow money or get money, well, guess what? The person that had the money is driving. He's the head, or she's the head even. The rest of them are the tail. And so these kinds of things happen among us. We can use the finances that God blesses us with for the blessing of all. That's what it's for. And there are many scriptures here, and I want you to go home and look at those scriptures. I know that you know where they were, but I won't quote them all or give you all the references. But Matthew 6:19-20 is where I started, and there are a lot of scriptures there, and so go absorb that a little bit. I've talked many times about race and color. It's one of the things they discussed at the Creation Museum. The Bible says in Acts 17:26 that he has made them of one blood. And one of the things that they talk about at the museum, and I'm not holding up the museum, excuse me, as the best thing in the world or whatever, but there are a lot of reference points there, and I think they're valid, that your skin color is just a pigmentation. We're all variations of pigmentation. Those are scientific facts. There's a lot that's been said and done there that over the years we know the history of the issue of race in this land and what it cost here. And a part of the Civil War, not really even the major part of the Civil War, was about race. It was really about the South and its independence as a non-federal entity. How about the law and Sabbath? Well, Ephesians 1:13 says that the Holy Spirit is our seal. You see, the Sabbath is in the middle of the law physically, and it's the seal of the law. It's different from anything else in the Mosaic Old Covenant law in that it's not a specific thing, command, like do not commit adultery, but it's keep the Sabbath day, and so it's a seal in that it's a signet or a remembrance of all the rest. And it's really a remembrance of, a foreshadow of eternal rest in the Messiah Jesus. The Holy Spirit is our deposit. Meeting together on Saturday isn't, because yesterday was the Sabbath. And I really enjoyed that time that we had where we were able to go into, they had a first century synagogue mock-up, and we went in there and we read a little bit of the word and we sang a song and we prayed. And that was fascinating to be there and to have that natural light come in and what have you. I don't know, I think it was natural. It would have been there. And just remember what they did on the Sabbath day when Jesus went around and taught in the synagogues. So moving on here, the last couple points has to do with our attitudes toward nature, Proverbs 12:10. It has to do with the nature of the church gathering, Hebrews 10:25. How about purchases? This is one that a lot of people come and ask about and talk to other people about. Okay, if you're a farmer, do you buy the shiny green hood, the shiny red hood, the shiny silver hood? How many colors are there? Shiny blue hood? Or maybe you don't buy a shiny hood, or maybe you get one without a hood. And so it's real simple, really, if you look at the basic principles. What's it for? Do you really need it? What's it for? And what's appropriate to the application? As a Christian, I know that I don't need a Maserati to go to the grocery store with, or a Porsche Turbo Carrera. See, my flesh would have loved that. Little Porsche Turbo Carrera with that wing on back. See, there's the flesh. I would have loved that as a young man. I had a Volkswagen Bug. Well, it wasn't a Porsche, but at least it was German, right? So what do we do? Well, we need a car, a vehicle. And so one of the first principles in the kingdom government is don't sink yourself into atrocious debt to buy it. Now, I understand if you have a business, there are some different principles guiding it there where the book work's concerned, and I can't really say what all that is because the kind of work that I do, I don't need a truck. But I know that a contractor needs a truck. A contractor needs a certain kind of truck, and there's a way to approach business. But what do we want? What do we need? There are often differences there, and let the kingdom principles guide you. And I was going to build some scenarios there where I'll just say, okay, so you're going to pay cash for a car. And that's what I wanted to do when I bought my last car after I wrecked it, the first one. And so I thought, well, I can get one with a cracked windshield and no hubcaps, and it's sitting on the end of Bob's car lot somewhere in downtown wherever. And I could pay about $800 cash there, and well, maybe I'll get it off the lot when driving it. You know what I'm saying? As a basic idea. Well, sure, you could pay cash for that. Or do I go and buy a brand new car? Well, I could make a payment for a brand new car. Maybe just barely, by the time I had to pay for insurance, right? Because we have to have that if we're making a payment for a car. So what do I do? Do I go into debt for $6,000 or $25,000 or $30,000? How about $31,500? So I looked at it and I said, well, this is how much money I have in income, and these are my expenses, and I can afford very easily the payment that they're asking for about a $6,000 car. I'll just give you the figure. And so that's what I went and looked for. And I'm thankful for that, but I'm not giving you dollar figures saying you have to go buy a $6,000 car. I have to look at my budget. You have to look at yours, and you have to decide what the principles or the edicts of the kingdom are. Some people were proud about that Porsche, but they're just as proud about that cracked windshield. They're just as proud about that beater. Look at me, I'm keeping the kingdom. Well, that's the law, and it enters in any way, shape, or form. I see some stymied looks, so we'll move on to another subject. I'm going to give you one more here. How about music? Well, music is a part of art. Well, yesterday we heard that God gives gifts at the museum, and we went to a show or a presentation where a fellow was handling snakes, and he pulled some mighty big snakes out of some of those boxes and was trying to hand them around to people. And I can't remember what he said, so I'm not going to touch these snakes, but he said there's a way to tell on these snakes, these coral snakes, if it's a poisonous coral snake or a cotton snake? Corn snake. And he said, if red touches black, you're dead, Jack. Right? No, that wasn't it. If red touches yellow, or is it black and yellow? Do you remember? Come on. See, now I'm afraid there's two different snakes. And so if the yellow touches the red, it's dangerous. But if black touches the red, it's... Now, I'm saying this publicly. Don't go out and experiment on it. Make sure you check this out first. But if black touches red, you have to back me up. Is that true? If black touches red, it's okay. And so he had these snakes, and he was scaring people because, you know, he said it was a certain kind of a snake, and it looked like it. But unless you knew what to identify, you wouldn't know. That's really the way Satan works, and there's a lot of things there. But what he was saying in it was this, is that God has given every one of you a gift, and he expects you to use it. And some people have the gift of music. And you can see that when somebody stands up and they give themselves of it. You don't have to have the gift of music to lead music in church. I could lead music right now. I don't have the gift of music. I can't read music. And God accepts that. And it's beautiful when everybody can do things. But there are certain gifts that are given. There are people with a gift for a servant heart. And people with servant hearts do things like drive buses on for hours on end, or make sure that everything's getting done at church in a practical way, or helping somebody out at their home. And so there are a lot of things we could discuss there. Well, I just want to end with a verse here. I think I'll use John 21. Turn your Bibles to John 21, 21 through 22. John 21, 21 through 22, and it says, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow thou me. The bottom line is, Jesus says, don't be an amateur providence in other people's lives. It's good to have a true biblical concern, but it's not okay to be a poker. Somebody who's looking for fault. That's a wrong spirit in terms of the kingdom. Jesus said, to me, point everyone here at the gospel of Jesus Christ and me as Lord, and allow them to walk together. Let's pray.